to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, host with you. Bill Jack also in studio. A couple of homeschooling dads taking a look at what's happening financially, economically, socially, culturally, worldview-wise, across the Western world, especially United States, which is where we live.
Out here on the Eastern Plains.
Deep in the woods of Elbert County, broadcasting from my basement.
Where the sun always shines. And it's always a beautiful day. Not in your basement. Not in your basement.
But it is gorgeous out there.
Isn't it?
Not a cloud in the sky.
It is. And this is the best time of year to be in Colorado.
Whenever I step outside, I think to myself, God's in control.
Yeah.
You know, God is in control. He keeps everything just, you know, under control. Everything is moving ahead. But man is a problem.
You know,
we're the ones that mess things up.
Yeah. I live in a subdivision not too far from here. And I live up on a plateau. And so when I drive out of the subdivision, I see the front range from Pikes Peak all the way up almost to Long's Peak. And every time I do, I go, wow, the beauty of God's creation. And then it strikes me immediately, you know what I'm looking at? I'm looking at the remains of God's judgment against the sinful world. I'm looking at the remains of the deluge.
Yeah.
And it makes me pause, but then I also realize, even in God's judgment,
He's merciful.
Yeah, He allows me to see beauty.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's long-suffering. He's merciful, even though he's not happy with sin.
Yeah.
He's bringing a judgment against sin in this world.
And I'm,
but
I'm, I realize,
mercy,
yeah.
And you gotta be looking for it.
I realize I'm living the American dream, which is what we're going to be talking about today.
The American dream. And friends, right now, America is not doing very well, largely because America has a great heritage. America has a huge Christian heritage, and it has turned away from its heritage. When America ceases to be good, America ceases to be great.
You're Alexis de Tocqueville. I thought you were Kevin Swanson.
And we are going to talk about America not being as great as it was. America at one point produced about a half of the gross world product, and we don't make up a half of the world's population. We're just a fraction. I think we're like 5% of the world population.
Right.
And we have produced 50% of the gross world product. Not anymore. Things are changing dramatically, fast. I think I treated these stories a week or two ago. We have the highest percentage of American adults not working since the 1970s. And now the tipping point has been achieved. The tipping point has been achieved, friends. 50% of Americans on welfare, add the 7% of Americans who get their paycheck from the government, makes 57% on the government dole, or getting a paycheck from the government. Hey, by the time you have 57% takers and 43% givers, the takers win. The takers win. They won. That's where we are now. Well, now we've got a story that my father sent me just 0 minutes ago on Gmail.
Is there such a thing as 0 minutes
ago? What it said? It said 0 minutes.
Is that right?
0 minutes ago, I picked this up from my bad article, Japan, Apocalypse Now or Apocalypse Later. That's the title to the article.
You're just full of bad news.
No. We talked already. Good news. The bad news involves those who are building the city of man.
Yeah.
The good news is those of us involved in the other project.
City of God.
There you go. But here, I'm just visiting the city of man for a second, so don't get too depressed.
Okay.
The Japanese debt-to-GDP ratio has achieved 227%. Now, I think it was 200% last year. So Japan is doing worse and worse. And I've talked about this also previously on the show. America, when it comes to the GDP-to-debt ratio, which I thought to be a fairly good indice of how we're doing economically, because it takes into account, you know, our productivity, but then it says, now, wait a minute, we got huge debt issues as well. And it turns out America has shifted from the 50th worst nation in the world 10 years ago to the 12th worst nation in the world. We're talking about 250 nations. So America is working its way to the very worst nation in the world. And now America is somewhere between 101.53 and 104.5% on that debt to GDP ratio. Then I do a little bit of a search, wind up back at Forbes.com. And Forbes magazine just a couple of weeks ago did an article called Forget Debt as a Percent of GDP. It's really much worse. It's written by contributor Jeffrey Dorfman. And this guy is saying, no, don't use the debt to GDP ratio. You need to use the debt to tax revenue ratio.
Okay, why is that?
Well, it gives you a little bit of better sense of what's happening right now versus the accumulation of debt over a large period of time.
Okay.
And he's got a little bit more of explanation about why it's important. He says it offers a better comparison because different countries have very different levels of taxation. A country with high taxes can afford more debt than a low tax country. Debt to GDP ratio ignores this difference. Comparing debt to tax revenue reveals a much truer picture of the burden of each country's debt on its government finances. And it turns out that at least of the OECD nations he took a look at, Japan is still the worst nation in the world at 900% on the debt to tax revenue ratio. Greece is at 479%, comes in at number two as the worst nation in the world. Number three, the United States at 408%.
I always thought Greece would be number one.
And guess who's doing better than the United States on this ratio?
Iceland. But Iceland had a meltdown.
They did. I don't know if you can have a meltdown in Iceland, but if you can, they did.
Yeah, they did. And wow.
Iceland had a meltdown.
They were sloshed.
Apparently it was global warming.
Yeah, climate change. Climate change.
Climate change affected Iceland, yeah. A meltdown a couple of years ago.
See, climate change can be blamed for everything from financial meltdowns.
But the good news is Iceland's doing better than the United States.
That's scary.
Portugal. Italy.
Yeah, financial bastions.
No, doing better than the United States.
Bastions.
They're doing better than the United States. Okay, friends, this is where we're at.
Hey, Kevin, I see clouds coming on the horizon.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. The size of a man's hand.
No, these are a little bigger than that.
Okay.
About the size of Iceland.
Okay, United States is doing better than Greece.
No, wait.
Party, dude.
Oh, my word. Greece used
Let's
to be...
celebrate. Yeah, get the party hats.
Greece used to be selling olive oil, but they couldn't even sell the oil anymore and cover their debt. Then they started selling the olives, and then that didn't work, and now they're in the pits.
They're selling the pits.
Yeah.
They don't get much for them.
No.
Okay, well, that's where we are, according to Forbes.com. Oh, man alive.
I said we were living the American dream out here.
Well, we're going to talk about the American dream in just a moment. When we get back...
It's turned
Are
into
we
a
still
nightmare.
Living the American dream? Turns out the majority of Americans say, not anymore. Has the recovery produced a recovery? Turns out we're doing worse than we were 4 years ago. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson.
Everyone, pardon my noisy lawnmower. My name is Zadok, and as you can see, I'm out here growing a business and a family economy. You see, it all started last year with an idea to start a backhoe company. Like most five-year-olds, a backhoe is not among the personal assets. So with the help of my senior consultant, also known as my daddy, I came up with a plan of how to get one. The plan started with making potholders, which I sold to anybody I could turn into a customer. Before long, I was able to buy this lawnmower and started a lawn mowing apprenticeship with my daddy and grandpa. I was even able to go to the Family Economics Conference last year and learn a lot about running a business. Oh, and that reminds me, you need to go to one of those Family Economics Conferences. In fact, there's one coming up October 2nd through 4th in Kansas City, Missouri, and another after that in Virginia on November 6th through the 8th. You'll get to eat free pizza and hear lots of great keynotes, panels, and workshops. You can register your whole family at familyeconomics.com. Well, I better get this lawn finished. I have a backhoe company to start.
Today, talking about the American economy, things not looking that hot on the American economy. Good news is that the worker-to-retiree ratio will be one-third of what it was in 1950 and 2020. Wait, that's not good news.
Wait.
That's not good news. That's not good news at all. That's terrible news. But the good news is that we have the best workers in the world. We have the most productive workers coming out of a millennial generation we've ever had. Oh, wait.
What have you
they're
been?
Wait. They're the laziest generation, the most narcissistic generation. They're starting with the less capital of any generation since...
Ladies and gentlemen, I just have to make a disclaimer. Because we live in Colorado, occasionally what happens is, with the legalization of marijuana, things are slipped into people's food, like edibles. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to have to tell you that maybe Kevin's been eating somebody's brownies.
Some of the brownies.
Because he's not making sense right now.
He's not making sense.
No, I'm going to be walking out of the bunker pretty soon.
Okay.
Or maybe we all just need to eat some of those edibles and just be happy.
Bill, you know what? And maybe the other thing we should do is just get back to the Word of God as a standard for
what a novel idea.
Worldview in life.
That's not a novel, is it? It's true.
No, it isn't. It's true. Okay, so here's the story from PBS NewsHour. Why half of U.S. adults no longer believe in the American dream. I think what's happening here, Bill, is that people are coming to the realization that this whole recovery that President Obama's talking about, I think he's been to Colorado.
Yeah.
You follow me?
I agree. And I don't think we've
had the recovery.
You repeat a lie often enough and loudly enough.
Yeah.
And
well,
you get people to
Americans aren't buying it. Nearly half of Americans who once believed in the American dream, defined as the belief that if you work hard, you'll get ahead, think it no longer exists. Similarly, close to half of all Americans over 18 think their generation is better off financially than children's will be, meaning that, you know, 55-60% of Americans believe things will be worse for the kids. And I believe that. I think overall.
Right.
Now, I believe God's in the heavens. God's going to bless.
God's
sovereign. And it's wonderful. God will bless, and his church will move on. And, you know, sometimes persecutions and bad times come. He's building his church.
Right.
And the gates of hell are not prevailing. So I'm not depressed about that. However, Americans are very happy. According to the annual American Value Survey of 4,500 Americans released Tuesday, 41% of Americans think they're in good or excellent financial shape, pretty close to 2012's 42%, but down from 50% 4 years ago. Okay, meaning that there is a pretty significant drop-off of those who think we're doing well over the last 4 years. Now, 4 years ago was 2010. I want to remind everybody that 2008 was the Great Recession.
Right. And we were still climbing our way
out. We were climbing out.
Yeah. We were actually flatlining
in 2010.
And
we're supposed to be even further out now, according to the unemployment ratio. Unemployment numbers given to us by, well,
our dear
Big
leader.
Brother.
Yes.
Big Brother. Okay. So, you know. Evidently not everybody's believing it because.
What? Come on. If you can't trust the government, whom can you trust?
Well, apparently they're not believing it because there's a drop off of those that believe they're doing better financially.
Well, what
over the last
do,
4 years, there's been a significant drop off over the last 4 years.
If I were advising the president, I'd just tell him to go out and say it louder and longer and
more often. Excuse me, I got that wrong. There's a 9% drop off. You said 4% drop off. There's a 9% drop off since 2010 of those Americans who think they're doing fairly well financially. A 9% drop off from 2010. And friends, 2010 was supposed to be the beginning of the recovery.
So people would be in the pit still in 2010, and we're supposed to be out of it.
We are worse off 4 years into the recovery than we were 4 years ago. That's not good.
Not good.
It's not good. Evidently, somebody's not believing whatever's coming from the Ministry of Truth.
And the American dream has become, for many people, a rather dismal nightmare.
It has been. It has been. And, you know, here's another quote from the story, and this is a PBS NewsHour story, came out just a couple of days ago. There's also political disagreement about the role government should play in improving the economy. This is important. Because here's the deal. Here's what happens. What happens is the government steps in during the 1930s and says, here, let us help. And then the government steps in the 1960s and says, you know, great society. We got a great idea. Let's help
some more.
And let's help some more. Yeah. And that's how poverty goes back up.
Right.
That's how, you know, that's how we go from 3% of kids born outside of wedlock to 41%.
Right.
So anyway, the story continues. Of course, the source of that disagreement often stems from what Americans think the problems are. Slightly more than half Americans agree that unequal opportunity is among the country's biggest problems, with over 70% of Democrats sharing that sentiment. No surprise there. 34% of Republicans, 76% of Black Americans, 50% of white Americans think that it's unequal opportunity that's providing the problem. Now, I think what's happening here is Americans are seeking government as the solution. That government is supposed to provide the opportunities.
So now it's,
government
it's
is
not,
supposed to provide the solutions.
In the 30s, it was the government said, let us help. In the 60s, let us help some more. And now the government's saying, let us help totally. Totally, dude. Totally. Let us help.
So here's the percentage that government should do more to reduce the gap between rich and poor. 86% of Democrats would agree with that statement. 66% of all Americans would agree with that statement, meaning that 66% of Americans are Marxists and believe that the government should reduce the gap between rich and poor. 66% of Americans are Marxists. Again, no surprise, assuming that some 90% of Americans have attended public schools.
Right.
And the clear objective of the public schools has been to redistribute the wealth. That's what they do as they fund public schools and reduce the gap between rich and poor. The Bible doesn't say that the goal of government is to reduce the gap between rich and poor.
Right.
The goal of government is to go after the evildoer and that
administer justice.
Right. And when it comes to government taxation, according to multiple passages throughout Scripture, and here's the quote, the rich shall not pay more and the poor shall not pay less. That's a quote, a direct quote. You can just look it up in your concordance. Okay, so the Bible's not egalitarian. Marx didn't like it. But evidently 66% of Americans believe that governments should become more involved in government.
Let me ask you a question. So you're saying, what is it, 80% of Democrats believe that? 66%?
66% of all Americans. And 69% of Americans support increasing the minimum wage to $10.10, which Mr. Obama proposed in his State of the Union address in January.
So would it be a fair statement to say that Democrats are Marxists?
Yeah. If 86% of them believe that governments should redistribute the wealth and reduce the gap between rich and poor, yeah.
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 I think we ought to say that.
Yeah. Now here's the problem. Let's back up. Here's the problem. The problem with the American dream is that the American dream is effectively based in materialism. The whole thing about the American dream, and the capitalists over on this side say the best way in which America is going to produce a wonderful nation is if everybody is not restrained by government taxation, et cetera, and has the best opportunity possible to make a bunch of bucks for himself.
Selfishness is the goal.
Selfishness, greed,
right,
is not always the goal of everybody who maintains a free enterprise capitalistic perspective, but a lot of people do.
Pure capitalism is greed-based, is self-centered.
Pure capitalism that does not involve the biblical perspective of charity, that is, edges of the field available for the poor, a decentralized form of charitable contributions.
Stewardship before God.
Every family has its own charitable contributions. The Old Testament poor tithe was 10% every 3 years, meaning that 3.33% of your annual income goes to the poor. On top of your 10% tithe that goes to the church, that's Old Testament. New Testament, you can give more if you want.
All right.
That's the way I interpret. So, we're not bound by Old Testament.
Yeah, Lord loves a cheerful giver.
We can be cheerful givers and we can give a lot more in the New Testament. But it turns out the average tither in America gives about 2 to 3, actually it's under 2% now.
Right.
It's the lowest it's ever been since the Great Depression. So Americans are less charitable today. I think a lot of it's because of government welfare programs. So communism steps in and says, hey, the way in which we achieve the best quality of life for everybody is to redistribute wealth.
Right.
And we do it by way of a system of stealing and institutionalized envy.
Coercion. And you know what this does is it breeds envy, it breeds greed, because you become, the government trains you to be envious of those who have more than you, to be hoarders and not to be generous. If you rely on the government to care for the poor, then you have no responsibility, therefore it cuts off the idea of charity, and you don't train your children to be charitable, and therefore envy, greed, self-centeredness dominate, and it becomes, what can the government give me? You know, the American dream, the term American dream was from a 1931 book, The Epic of America.
Okay.
And
okay.
Here's the quote, and this is from the blog by Bill Moyers. Of all people, Bill Moyers, I would consider to be Marxist-leaning.
Yeah.
Okay, but here's what he said. Here's the quote from Epic of America, 1931, James Adams' book. That dream of a land in which life should be better and richer and fuller for every man, with opportunity for each according to his ability or achievement.
Okay.
Now, does that sound the way the American dream is being spun today?
No.
Even in this blog by Bill Moyers, he tries to spin it a different way. He goes on to say, Adams was merely naming a thread in American history that stretched from the city on a hill to Gold Mountain. But today, some critics have charged the dream has become purely materialistic, while others see it, its reach limited to a lucky few.
You know, there's a sense in which he's right. Opportunity mm-hmm. opens up to ability and achievement. You get out there, you get some work done, you apply yourself, you apply your abilities, you take your talents that God has given you, you multiply the talents, and opportunity continues to open up. And that's understandable. That's a good thing.
And what James Adams...
But if it's limited to materialism
right.
and reward for myself, if that's the end all and of the good life as defined by the American dream, that's not enough.
No, because it's not just a physical material aspect. It depends upon your worldview. Now, what's interesting is Moyers spins this. He said that the Fetzer Institute, which funds the Bill Moyers Journal, set out on a quest to reassess the definition of the American dream, asking, quote, is the American dream a vision or an illusion? Does social change, now here's where it gets interesting, depend on personal change? How would you answer that, Kevin? Does social change depend on personal change?
Well, I think that's obvious.
It
ought to work from the bottom up versus the top down.
From the inside out.
From the inside out.
Rather than the outside in.
Yep. Okay. I think that's... And the purpose for civil government is not to be stimulating economies, et cetera, et cetera. It's to go after the evildoers
right.
who aren't playing by the rules, robbing banks, engaging in greedy redistribution of wealth.
So we would agree
in appropriate manner.
We would answer
that
question.
Which is what governments do now.
Yeah, we would answer that question in the affirmative. But personal change indicates that there's something inside the person other than material. So it's a spiritual question
and
a values question.
And fundamentally, how do you see anything of a change of heart and mind and life in a society? How do you get from gross paganism, where you're breaking down economies, breaking down social systems, breaking down human relationships? I think it has to happen by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God in our lives. You can do some work from the inside out. Say you have a young man that's got a laziness issue in the home. You can work on him on the outside.
Right.
But, you know, over the long haul, his heart's going to have to change.
You got to start with a heart change.
Substantial change.
Then you see a change in the individual, and then you see that individual changing culture around him.
Yeah.
So I would say yes, and I think they do too. But it's interesting because here's where the spin comes. And the next question is, what value should the U.S. demonstrate in today's world? Are there ways to think beyond geographic boundaries toward a common dream for our world?
They're moving from the American dream to a world dream.
Yes.
Of socialism.
And how can
communism.
We achieve these visions?
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that Moyers understands the history of the term American dream? And I would agree with a quote from Adams' book. But he subtly changes it from the American dream to a world dream, from the personal responsibility to the responsibility of government to bring about change. And that's where the issue has become distorted and clouded. The American dream is not materialistic, as you pointed out. The American dream is not a world global dream. It starts with the individual. And the individual has to be transformed from the inside out. And the American dream, in a sense, I would agree, is a global dream. And that is, we want to change the world one person at a time. We want to give them liberty and freedom and opportunity to achieve, not just materialistically, but spiritually.
Well, let's contrast the biblical dream to the American dream. And ultimately, a biblical vision is what you get in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus is contrasted with materialistic to the more essential matters of life. There he's talking about, you know, don't worry about what you wear, don't worry about where your next meal is coming from, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So a biblical dream is the kingdom of God, which ultimately is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, defined in Romans chapter 14, where again, the material is contrasted with the spiritual. The righteousness being just living out the will of God
right
in our lives, in all of our relationships, whether it be family, church, and state. It involves peace, which I think involves peace between people. That's a high value for Christians.
Right.
We want peaceful relationships within our families. We don't want divorces. We don't want food fights and people throwing microwave ovens at each other around the kitchen, for example.
That's not a food fight.
That's an appliance fight. Yeah. You certainly don't want it to get to that point.
Right.
But, you know, peaceful churches and ultimately peace between countries. That's a value.
And that only comes when you have peace with God.
There you go. You're right. Peace in the vertical yields peace in the horizontal. And here, let's throw in a few other things. You know, seek the vision. Seek the things of God. Seek the service of God. Seek the service of others. I would put discipleship. Seek after. The good life is a life in which you're discipling others. You're mentoring others. You're serving others. You're finding ways. Perhaps you've been successful. You know, by God's grace, you've been successful. Well, now, can you help other young men to achieve some success?
That takes some charity.
It takes a man who may be worth $8 million to contribute to some young men who aren't ready to make $15,000 a year. Because they need a little mentorship. They need a little discipleship in their lives.
You know, it's contribution. It harkens back to Dr. Martin Luther King, I Have a Dream, in which men are judged not by the color of their skin, but now we've turned everything upside down since Martin Luther King made that speech. Yeah. He understood the American dream in that speech. Now, we may disagree with him in other areas, but in that speech, he understood the American dream started with the individual, and it wasn't merely materialistic. It had to do with peace among people based on starting with peace with our Creator. And our Creator determines what that looks like in our culture. And we need to not redefine the American dream. We need to harken back to the source of the American dream. And that is
ultimately has to be the Word of God.
Right.
And seeking the kingdom of God and His interest first. Why do I say discipleship is so important? Because it shows up in the Great Commission.
You know, Moyers.
Disciple the nations. Yeah. It's so important. It's so fundamental.
It is. Moyers would take exception with materialism. And we would too, but not in the same way.
No.
He takes exception with capitalism.
But he likes communistic materialism.
I would urge people to...
He's just shifting from a capitalistic materialism to a communist materialism.
He's redefining terms.
Yeah, that's all he's doing. And what we're saying is it's not about materialism. It's about seeking the kingdom of God, His interests first, discipling the nations, and voila, you disciple the nation. You get out there and you start putting resources into discipling the nations. Older men discipling the younger men and older women discipling the younger women and so forth. And you put a lot of work into that. And you don't focus on academics. You don't focus on being sure to get your kid into Harvard to get a good job so he can pay a lot of taxes. You know, yeah. You're not focusing on that, either the capitalistic form or the communistic form. You're focusing on discipling the nations first. And guess what happens? Nations that are discipled turn out to be the most wealthy nations, the most God-blessed nations on the face of the earth.
They have more liberty.
See this again and again.
See, and that's why I agree with Adam's quote that with opportunity for each, according to his ability or achievement, opportunity not equal outcome for each, but equal opportunity for each. And Moyers and people who hold his worldview often paint those who achieved great success financially in the country as robber barons. They rode the back of the poor. I would urge people to read a book called The Myth of the Robber Barons.
Mm-hmm.
It's very enlightening. It's a small book, but read it, and you'll be re-educated as to what America looked like.
We're about out of time, but friends, before we're done, one of the focal points of our Family Economics Conferences is to bring a full or biblical worldview in relation to all this materialist stuff to bear and to point out to people that families doing the work of charity, families doing the work to care for their elderly grandparents in the home, families that are reaching out, not just in establishing their family economies, but in doing service projects, doing ministry projects, and using the family economy as a basis to do the discipleship and mentorship of your 12-year-old son, that, by the way, our sons are crying out for and absolutely need, because the millennial generation is going down, baby, as we've already mentioned. The laziest generation, 70% of whom aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. We've got a huge problem on our hands on the macro scale. I think it's because we got our eye off the ball. We began to lose sight of the fact that our homes are discipleship centers. We thought somehow we could just forget about discipleship, forget about the character as the essence of the educational process, and delegate everything away to bureaucrats and large institutions, and somehow this would contribute to the survival of an economy in the years to come. Not happening. Let's build family economies as best as we can. By the way, every family is a family economy, so that's a no-brainer. It's just a matter of, hey, let's pull some panels together. Let's pull together a lot of workshops and figure out how families are doing the family economy in the 21st century. These family economics conferences are fun, Bill. We can get thousands of people gathering. Looks to me like our Kansas City conference in 2 weeks filling up to the max. So we're excited about that. We also have one in Virginia. We're doing an association with HEAV, the Home Education Group in Virginia. And friends, that one's filling up slowly but surely. That's coming up November 6th to 8th in just about 6 weeks. So if you're interested in restoring a family economy, if you're interested in reintegrating the family and building family economies, lots and lots of great ideas coming in our family economics conferences.
It goes back to, let's be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.
You got it. It goes back to the first family economy, Adam and Eve in the garden. And he was created for dominion taken. So was his wife, as the help meet for her husband, the axe head on the axe handle, forming the first family economy to go out there and take dominion of the first 40 acres. Yeah. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And friends, we got to find some ways to reunify the family economy and build family economics in the 21st century. And these family economics conferences are huge fun. So
to bless the country and to restore the true American dream.
I hope so. Yeah. But keep your eye on the ball. Our real focus in the family economy is still family discipleship.
And that's what being fruitful and multiplying is. It's not just having lots of children, it's training them to then go out and impact every area of culture, to be salt and light in every area of culture.
And building their own family vision, their own family economy, their own family ministry, their own family, get out there and do something for Jesus. That's just a very simple definition of what we're trying to do. Okay, for more information, familyeconomics.com. FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Register now for the Family Economics Conference. They're not that expensive. So check it out at FamilyEconomics.com. Two conferences coming up in just a couple of weeks. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.